This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Titus 2 draws us older men back to God's purpose. Why are we here? Why did God give us life? And he says older men are to be sober-minded. Why is that? So that you can give glory to God in your life, you can adorn the gospel through your life, but also so you can have an influence upon others in the church.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled Thoughts for Older Men and Women.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles once again to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're considering God's role for older men and older women in His church. God has some very specific instructions and encouragements to give to older men and older women. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no question but that God calls you to be a member of His local church. He's called you into a family. And if you are in a family, God has called you to make a spiritual impact. He's given you specific spiritual gifts. He has grown you in faith so that you might not only worship God on your own, but that you might also stimulate and encourage and be fruitful in your ministry in your own local church. So let's open up God's book together to Titus chapter 2 and ask the question, Lord, how would you have me to strengthen my own local church for your glory? I believe God will bless you as you seek him.
And so he's telling us about people who now have a great opportunity and responsibility in the church family to be an example to some who are younger than they are. And here again, he is teaching older men to be engaged inside the church, not disengaged, and that older men, the church, adorn the gospel by connecting our lives in significant ways with younger men in the church. Too often in modern times, older men grow even more isolated within their own church family. They begin to view their later years as sort of like, this is the time when I can do what I want to do. And what I want to do often is processed very selfishly without God at the center. Titus 2 draws us older men back to God's purpose. Why are we here? Why did God give us life? And he says older men are to be sober-minded. Why is that? So that you can give glory to God in your life, you can adorn the gospel through your life, but also so you can have an influence upon others in the church. So I've divided these six qualities that are listed here in verse 2 into two broad categories. And those broad categories, I would state, is urge older men to be worthy of respect and to be mature in Christ. First, worthy of respect. He says sober-minded. That means to be clear-headed, especially in situations where others are not, where it seems rather chaotic and everybody's running off in various directions about what is true, what's not true, what to do, what not to do. Be sober-minded. Often, by nature, we react to problems with an emotional knee-jerk reaction to events, to conflicts, to trials. And sometimes older men respond in this way, especially so because we've kind of set a pattern in our life of not being sober-minded, of being kind of reactive. This attitude of sober-mindedness requires that older men patiently listen well to what others say. And that's sometimes hard for us older men because we think we already know what they're going to say. We already know what's true. We don't need to listen. And sober-minded men seriously have a time to listen and to think and be slow about how to respond in a way that would bring about the greatest influence for Christ. Allowing the filter of Scripture to be used inside our own hearts and our souls as we hear people speak, as we see people behave, as we see the circumstances we're in, sober-minded. Then he says dignified. This does not mean that older men are to be stuffy or to have no sense of humor or never act in fun-loving ways. It means that older men are to be serious-minded over serious matters. They're not to be flippant or careless or superficial. The kind of people who don't talk merely about superficial things, you know, things like sports and the weather and politics and finances and hunting and all these legitimate topics, but we're also sober-minded. We talk about weighty matters, about God, about his salvation, about the gospel and the gospel's intersection in life, about the future plan that God has and how it relates to today. Then they're called self-controlled. This means that a person responds to their own passions and their own impulses wisely. They don't fly off the handle when they're frustrated. They keep their cool and they respond to Christ in a way that helps build confidence in others, that builds a sense of calm in the community. They don't lash out in anger. They're not impulsive with their money. They're not carried away by sinful lusts. The self-controlled person acts in a way that pours water over the flames of temptation, whether that temptation is anger or lust or greed. But they're calming, again, mitigating influence in the community. Being self-controlled means that we're not the Coach Bobby Knights of the church who have a ton of leadership skill and talent and insight, but spoil it by untamed emotion and boiling frustrations. Many years ago, Good Housekeeping offered a list of 6 clues by which women could discern a man's character. And almost every one of these 6 had to do with this particular quality of self-control. Listen to these 6 that they encouraged women to use to be a filter to discern a man's character. The article said, watch him drive in heavy traffic. Play tennis or golf with him. Listen to him talk to his family when he doesn't know you're listening. So how does he communicate with his wife and his children? See how he treats waiters and cashiers, people that often others overlook. Notice what he's willing to spend money on. And last, it says, look at his friends. I think that's a pretty good list from a secular magazine. So sober-mindedness, dignity, self-control, these are characteristic of respectable older men, whether they are believers or not. So now God focuses Titus' attention upon spiritual qualities. Those qualities actually can just be from any, we'll say, respectable person, whether a believer or not. But here now he drives into a spiritual heart of this one that older men in the church are to be. They're mature in Christ. And he says they're to be healthy in faith, sound in faith. The word sound just simply means healthy, strong. Healthy in faith. This describes a person who walks with God in love and obedience. Healthy in faith means that he listens to God's word, submits to God's authority, that looks to God to be his guide in life. Healthy in faith means he's not seeking to please himself with self-centered desires, but he desires above all things to please his Lord. Healthy in faith, he's looking for ways to help younger men in the church to grow in faith too, because healthy faith is driven by a desire to see that others would acknowledge God and receive the benefit of God's blessing. Healthy in faith means he's using his spiritual gifts to strengthen his own local church, to accomplish the mission that Jesus has given the church to accomplish together. And he says healthy in love. Healthy in love describes a person who cares for other people. He doesn't see the church as a place to go to and then leave and go back home. He doesn't see it as a meeting to attend. He sees the church again as a family, God's family. They're called together to love one another and worship God together and commit to God's mission together. So healthy in love means he invests his life in others to help them in their worship. Healthy love means that he's quick to forgive when he's wronged. He overlooks offenses. He refuses to let resentments drive his relationships. He not only cares for his friends, but he loves his enemies too. That's healthy in love, really healthy in love. He refuses to be the cause of broken relationships. He acts as a peacemaker. The older men in the church should be happy old guys and not grumpy old men. Remember when Jackson was little, Jackson, he loved to get into the treats and the sweets. And so he's about 3 years old. And I said, Jackson, I don't want you to eat, the cookies. And he says, why not? I said, well, I don't want you to grow up to be a fat old man, I said. And he looked at me with his hands with just this bewilderment. He says, but Dad, all the fat old men I know are really nice. Like, why wouldn't you want me to grow up to be a fat old man? And that's kind of a testimony, isn't it, to some of the older men in the church who maybe put on a few pounds. That little Jackson knows that, man, I know some at the church, and they're really nice. They're great people, right? They're self-controlled, however, in other things as well. But they're they're healthy in love. You know, and over time, because they've been healthy in love for so long, they have greater confidence even in initiating relationships, at giving greetings and welcomes, because they're not like a new person who's never loved another person. They wonder, well, if I reach out and love to them and greet them, maybe it's not going to end well. They know sometimes it doesn't end well. It's not ever terrible. And they have confidence to actually give love because of a life of being others-oriented. Then it says he's healthy in steadfastness, sound in steadfastness. Describes a person who doesn't waver in his allegiance to God or his allegiance to Jesus' church. He doesn't break fellowship when he's hurt. He steadfastly perseveres in his relationships, even when it would be easier to quit them. He trusts God when trials hit his life. He doesn't give up following him when human solutions might relieve him of difficulty. He says, I'm going to stay on God's path. It might be hard right now, but I'm going to trust that God's path is the path that leads to blessing. The older man who is sound in steadfastness sticks with God, sticks with Jesus' church through the days of sunshine and of storms. He's not a summer soldier or a sunshine patriot who abandons the troop when the winter snow flies, but he continues serving the Lord even when it's difficult and when problems arise. So he asked the question, what impact would the church have upon the world for Jesus if it were filled with older men who were sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness? It's a delight to think about that question. I know we have many in this church, and I thank God for each one, but it's a delight to think the impact that older men in a church who are engaged with God and with others in the church family have upon a church being able to adorn the gospel of God our Savior, to present the gospel to a world. So here are some applications. First, place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You know, again, this is not a call for us to work hard and reform ourselves and make ourselves into something. This is a call for us to enter deep into the life of God, the life that God by grace places in the soul of everyone who believes. And I would ask you, have you received the life of God in your soul? It's where it all begins. Secondly, I would encourage young men to seek out a mentor in the church who can help you grow in Christ-like character. Don't be passive in this pursuit. It's the way that God intends the church to be for older men and younger men to connect. Older men look for God-given opportunities to invest your remaining years in teaching and encouraging young men to live for Christ. I believe those opportunities are many right here at Bethany. I believe there are many young men who would love to have an older man just talk to every so often, maybe even more than every so often. And some young men who are following Christ have no one in that category that they can talk to. No one. Fourth, ask God to give you a vision and passion for his church. This whole of chapter 2, and really the whole of Titus, it rests upon a vision that the church of Jesus Christ is central to our lives. Central. And finally, let's adorn the gospel of Jesus through the lives that we live. Now, God's design for older women. He says older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. So again, some of the qualities that Paul shares to encourage older women toward is first, worship in life. Worship in life. He says to be reverent. I love that. Reverent in behavior. The word reverent literally means temple-like. It's used like a high priestess who's serving constantly in the temple environment. This is an older woman who knows that her primary call in life is to draw near to God and to serve him and help others draw near to him. That's reverent. It's temple-like. So she labors to see that the honor of Jesus would be increased. Secondly, she's life-giving in speech. Not slanderers. You know, Paul would not have mentioned the problem of slander among older women in the church in Crete if gossip and maligning speech among them had not been a real problem. Catch that? He wouldn't have had to say, hey, Titus, help the older women not to be slanderers if there wasn't a lot of slandering going on inside the church by older women. The word slander is translated the devil 34 times. The Greek word, slander, translated the devil 34 times in the New Testament. Indicating slander is a chief tool in the devil's woodshed, a tool that never gets rusty from neglect. Satan oils that tool and sees that it's used every day in God's precious church for the destruction of people and for the distortion of the picture that the church would paint of Jesus. The word slander literally means to throw objects at people. In other words, it's using our language to actually hurt and harm and injure others. God gave us the gift of speech to benefit and build up and strengthen one another. Here, it's the opposite. It's words that are used that damage. Now, a slanderer seldom knows when he or she is slandering. In fact, a slanderer most often thinks they're actually doing something really, really righteous in the act of slandering. Are you a slanderer? No, of course not. A Christ-like older woman doesn't use her tongue to damage people's reputations or to tear away at the love that others would give to another. Consider for a moment the damage that gossip and slander do to people, people whom God loves, by the way, people who are his children. After hearing slander, a person who has listened to slander is likely to love the slandered person less. Catch that? In other words, that person who hears slander, and the person hearing slander don't think, oh, I'm not impacted by slander. No, we are. So when we hear slander, receive it, we take it in, we say, well, I don't necessarily believe it, but guess what? Most often, the esteem we had for the person, the love we had for the person, the desire to be in relationship with that person, the desire to care for that person, the desire to benefit that person, it moves from this to a notch. It lowers the quotient of love found in God's people. He says, teach them not to be slanderers. Then he says, not given to much wine. I think this trait is attached to life-giving in speech because wine often accompanies fleshly speech. It often is sort of a gateway through which fleshly speech of all kinds flows. Speech like gossip and cursing and malicious words and condemnation and lying. And again, the culture of Crete flowed with drunkenness. And the older women in the church evidently entertained one another, enjoyed some drinking together, a drinking that led to drunkenness. And again, I doubt if any of them would admit to downright drunkenness, but that was what was happening. They were getting inebriated. They were getting buzzed, whatever they would call it. They liked that feeling of being relaxed and loose, but rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit to control their speech, alcohol controlled their speech. And then last indication here is they're invested in discipleship. I love the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4, they are to teach what is good and so train the young women. And then it gives a list of what they're to train. They are to teach what is good. So who is they? Answer, the older women. What older women? Everyone. So this is not a call for pastors' wives or elders' wives. If you are an older woman, and I'm going to let you define that. If you, I'm really not going to touch that one. If you are an older woman and you recognize that this, and God's placed you in his family through faith and in a church, which he has for everyone, whether we're obedient or not, he's placed everybody in the context of a little church. He says, this is a call, it's just absolutely so clear, isn't it? Older women, Titus, teach older women, every older woman in the church, to connect with younger women about these issues. And to teach them, and to train them, and to walk with life with them in real ways. This passage presumes that older women and younger women are connected in social bonds inside the church. It presumes some things about the community, which the church is. The truth that we want to observe about the community of the church is the way we experience community in our local church is designed to attract people to God. So as older women teach and then train younger women about these really practical matters of life related to family, related to priorities, related to purity, all of these things, there's an adornment of the gospel that takes place that the church together is able to enter into. We adorn the gospel when we submit to God's commands regarding our relationships with one another. And again, I just set that in front of you. Are you obedient? If you're a godly older woman, are you being obedient to God's design? So what might hinder an older woman or man from these relationships? Because I think it's true for older men too, by the way. Just some thoughts, random thoughts I had about what hinders us. We become too preoccupied with our personal lives to have any room for investing in the lives of people that aren't naturally connected to us, like our own children, our own grandchildren. So we get really, really preoccupied with our house and with hobbies and with all kinds of activities and other friendships. we often are too disconnected from the church to feel any real meaning about this. Like, oh, that's so distant. I can't even go there because I'm not really connected. And there'd be so much work to do even to get there to that point that I'm just going to stay back away from this command. We often are too overwhelmed with sins to be an example. And so we're just getting rolled over. Again, there's help there for that obstacle too. We're too focused on our own needs. We're too distracted from the Great Commission. Again, the Great Commission has lost its central place, maybe even a superficial place. We hardly ever think about the mission, the commission which God has placed upon our lives. So what are some applications? If you're an older woman, pray that God would open a door for you to encourage younger women in life and faith. Pray. It begins with God doing a work. We can't establish this kind of work, but we can pray, and God loves to work inside of us as he has willing servants. Secondly, begin to invest in shared ministry with younger women. Again, every one of us using our relationship, most relationships, by observation, most of these kind of relationships get established when an older woman and a younger woman are doing something together for the glory of Christ. They might be in a nursery, they might be in an evangelism they might be in a Bible study or a Moments or whatever they are in, that they're doing something together, and we have a relationship. Comes natural. Third, be bold. If you're an older woman, invite a couple of younger women to lunch. Just begin the relationship. See where God might lead it. Fourth, pray daily for younger women in your church. Make a list of younger women that you meet. And know exactly, specifically, some of their needs and pray over. Your heart will be drawn to them in great love and affection if you pray daily. Five, seek counsel from your church leaders to discover avenues. And this is actually a command for Titus to talk to older women about the relationships. And so it's our responsibility. We would love to have more of those kind of conversations to help. Six, do not give up this quest to adorn the gospel through your relationship with younger women. In other words, allow this verse, this very clear instruction of God, to rest on your life and not just discard it. Older people are gifts, a treasure from God to his church as they walk in faith and give themselves to Christ to fulfill his mission. I am so thankful that God has given us this wonderful treasure of older men and women, and I pray that we who are in that category would adorn the gospel of God our Savior through the way we live and through the relationships we hold.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I trust that the series in Titus is encouraging you in your faith, and specifically in your love for Jesus Church, and even more specifically, in your love for your own church family. Yes, your own church family undoubtedly has some warts, undoubtedly has some difficulties, undoubtedly has some flaws. Every church does. But if your church family is one rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, eyes fixed upon Jesus as Savior and Lord, with a desire to worship God, she is precious to the Lord. And the Lord has placed you in your own church family to have an influence, to have an impact. I would encourage you to reach out to your pastor or reach out to one of the elders in your church and simply ask the pastor, Pastor, how might I be an influence to strengthen our church family for the glory of God? I believe that'll be a wonderful conversation. I believe that God will open up some doors for you to have great joy as you serve him in his church.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. See